Today's scripture reading is from John 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Thank you, Carl. Appreciate it. And appreciate everyone who becomes a scripture reader. It's just, I just love having a congregation participate. During a wedding rehearsal, the groom approached the priest with a very unusual offer. "So, Father, I'll give you $100 if you'll change the wedding vows. When you get to the part where, in old traditions, it said, 'I promise to love, honor, obey, and forsaking all others, and to be faithful forever,' I'd appreciate it if you just leave that part out of the vows." So he slipped the priest $100 and he walked away. The wedding day arrived. When it came time for the groom's vows, the priest looked the young man in the eye and said, "Will you promise to prostrate yourself before her, obey her every command and her every wish, serve her breakfast in bed every morning of your life, and swear eternally before God and your lovely wife that you will not even look at another woman for as long as you both shall live?" You can imagine the groom's reaction. He's flabbergasted. He gulped and he looked at the priest, and in this little small voice, he said, "I do." And after the ceremony, the groom pulled the priest aside and hissed, "I thought we had a deal." The priest gave him back his $100 and said to him, "The father-in-law made me an offer I could not refuse." You know, funny things happen in weddings. I've been involved in a lot, and I'm not going to use my own examples in case it touches someone's life. But a lot of funny things happen. But Lise McKenzie, the professor of theology at preaching and worship at Perkins School of Theology, which is a Methodist organization, give some examples from her own experiences. So I want to share hers. Said, at a wedding, the matron of honor had surgery a little too close to the wedding, and as she was standing in line, she just collapsed and fell over. And we've seen some of these on the internet. Another one, the bride's mother threatened to make a scene if the ex-husband brought his new, much younger wife to the wedding, which he did. The pastor got the time wrong and showed up an hour late for the wedding. Some of the people who didn't get invited got their feelings hurt, and a number of those who were invited sent in their RSP and then failed to show up. In another case, people on the guest list didn't bother to RSVP for the reception, but showed up anyway, thinking there would be plenty of food and drink for them. There wasn't. We don't know if what happened in today's wedding at Cana, anything like that happened or not. A wedding was underway in Cana in Galilee when the host ran out of wine. We're familiar with this story. This was an embarrassing predicament, and Jesus was there with his mother and his disciples. And when the wine was gone, Mary said to him, they don't have any more wine. He said, woman, why do you involve me with this? My time has not yet come. He's talking about his time to reveal that he truly is the Messiah. So he was really not ready to do a miracle. I know this sounds harsher than in real life. When a woman, what have you got to do with me? And a lot of times it's tone, it's inflection, can say the same thing and it'd be taken a different way. But actually in the Greek, this word that is translated is actually a term of endearment. It's not a harsh thing that he's saying to his mother. It does, however, speak of Christ's lack of eagerness about revealing his messianic mission. The time was not quite here for him to do that. Nevertheless, Mary said to the servants, do whatever he tells you, do whatever Jesus tells you to do. So evidently she's got an inclination. She understands already who he is and the powers that he has, even though he has not showed publicly anything. And those are very important words. Do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six large stone jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. You know, when we eat, we wash our hands because we know about germs. But this was for ceremony. It was ritual. It was something that they were required to do. Now, each of these jars held from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them all up to the brim, until the top. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. I always wondered if they really saw it. Did it turn to wine there when they filled it up and took it? Or did they just dip the jar and not realize it was wine? Maybe they thought it was still water. You know, I wonder. It doesn't really tell us. But we know what happens next. When the master of the banquet tasted the wine, it had been turned into wine, the water. He did not realize where it had come from. He did not know where the servants had drawn the water. Then the master of the banquet called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine, the expensive wine at the beginning, not at the end. You're doing it in reverse. When people are tipsy or maybe drunk, they don't realize, well, we're not getting the same wine because they've already been drinking and it doesn't matter as much. Then Jesus has these words. John does. When Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee, the first of the signs to which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. Even though they were walking with him all the time, even though they were studying with him, when he started doing the miracles, it ratcheted up what they believed about him and who he truly was. I don't know, have you ever noticed that Jesus does things in very unexpected ways? I told the session, and I've told a couple people, I'm going in for a little eye procedure Thursday morning. It's not going to be major like my other eye surgeries. It's going to be a laser treatment in the office where they zap it and gets rid of the scar tissue, because I'm seeing doubles and lights are coming out at me, and I can't even hardly read, and I can't really drive at night. It's hard to drive in the daytime. Now, when I go Thursday morning at 10 o'clock or 10:20, the surgeon is Dr. Phillips. And I go in and I'm expecting a laser treatment and come out and everything be fine. But what if he says, everybody, come with me, we're going to go outside. And he gets a little water with him, he goes outside and he pours it on the ground and starts mixing up the dirt and the water into mud. And says, now, instead of laser treatment, we're going to just put this mud cake on your eyes. I promise you, that would not be what I would be expecting or want to happen. Or imagine that one of you came to me and said, Leonard, I'd like for you to pray for me. I've got this skin cancer, and I want you to pray, and I want to see it disappear. And I said, okay, let's pray. So I pray for you. And then I say, now I want you to go up to FMI Presbyterian Church and I want you to show Dirk, the pastor there, and tell him all about this. I wouldn't do that. That would be very, not the kind of thing that we normally do. But that is the kind of thing that Jesus always did. That wouldn't make sense to us. And something like that happened to me or to one of you, at best, we would be confused, at least. Now, those instructions do not make sense to the natural mind, but as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Jesus responds to Mary's request that we do something to solve this embarrassing situation, because it was an embarrassment to run out of the wine as it would have been to run out of the food, and they would have felt foolish, and people would have been talking about it, you know. So here's the situation. 6 water jars standing nearby, each jar having 25 to 30 gallons. Now, I've already said they're used for ceremonial cleaning. In other words, for Jewish purification rites before and after meals. Now, most likely this water is in the jars. It's outside somewhere. And drinking from these purification jars would be unthinkable. It's kind of a gross analogy, but think about going into your bathtub after you've bathed and dipping out a glass of water and drinking it. That's what it would have been like, especially if the master had known that they're getting this water from there. But here's Jesus instructing the servants to fill the jars to the brim, to the top, and to serve what the jars of the master of the feast would have been on the inside of the house, and he would have not realized where this water was actually coming from. That's a very strange instruction from Jesus to me. It would require great respect and trust for these servants of the house to do what he said. Either they were tricked and didn't know, or they were beginning to get a glimpse of who Jesus really was. So they obey him out of respect for who he is. Because they could lose their job. Maybe even worse, lose their freedom. There was not necessarily an easy command or request to fulfill. Just did not make sense. Yet Mary said, do whatever he tells you, and the servants did it. Obedience in the Christian life is very important for all of us. It's not always possible to know what God wants us to do, but it is important that we do our best to discern God's will, find out what he wants, not just run off on our own tangents doing whatever we want to do. Pray, study, ask God, God, what is your will for my life, even in certain situations? It would certainly be easier to do whatever he tells us to do if we always knew what he was telling us. We always understood it was just black and white. There is no questions. This is the way that is laid out. Just follow this list that I've given you. But life just isn't like that. Even reading the Bible can be confusing, and we have different understandings, and it can even affect our relationships with one another. A woman tells one time about her mother visited her, and that first morning breakfast, she made tea for her mother, but she made coffee for herself. And the mother said, you know, I would really like to have a cup of coffee too. And she said, Mom, all your life you've always had tea. She said, well, that's true, but before I got married, I used to drink coffee at breakfast all the time. But your father preferred tea, so I started drinking tea. So she has her visit, she goes back home, the husband and wife are getting up for breakfast, you know, having their tea. But the first day, the wife makes herself coffee and makes him tea. Well, this goes on for about a week. Then he finally says, why is it that you get to have coffee, but I have to have tea? They never really discussed it. They just went on assuming this, and they neither one were being satisfied with the tea. You know, you don't have to be married for very long to understand that there's going to be misunderstandings in your marital relationship. The joys of married life. No wonder we have such difficulty discerning God's will for our lives if we can't even really communicate those desires to one another, and especially those that we are the closest to, you know, our husband or our wife or our children or our grandparents, you know, especially that connected family unit. It's difficult for us to know what God desires of us. It is difficult. Yet we know it is God's will that we take care of our relationships. Marriage is one of those relationships for many of you. Remember the groom in the opening story who wanted to eliminate those vows? Well, there are people who want to eliminate their vows whether they have spoken them out and don't take their vows seriously as they should. They'll say, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Can I go off and do this even though I'm married? Well, not really. Most certainly, he wants us to be happy, but he wants us to be happy in our marital relationship, being faithful, loving, and kind, and considerate, and giving. And I know that's not always easy to do. There was a beautiful article a few years ago in Reader's Digest, and as I'm speaking this, it's, you know, when you've been a pastor at the same church for 26 years, sometimes you look at illustrations and you say, have I used this or not? And I'm not sure. If you remember it, great. And reinforce it for you. So that's why I wear two wedding bands. And that's a very unusual thing for someone to do. Man says he wears two wedding rings and he's done it for about 12 years. And then someone will ask him, why do you wear two wedding rings? And he'll glibly say, well, I got two wives, which he really doesn't. And then someone kind of pressed him one day and said, no, I want to know, really, why are you wearing two wedding rings? So Cooney spells the story. He explains that his father died in 1999, and at the funeral, his mother took the ring off of the father before he was buried and put it on the son's finger. And he says, so I've been wearing it all this time to remind myself of my father, who he was and the lessons that he taught me and what he meant to me as a father and a son and as a person. And so it also reminds me of my relationship with my wife, and I'm glad of this part, that I think part of it was he kind of wanted to look at it too and be doubly reminded of his relationship and how important it is to take care of those special relationships that we have with one another. It is God's will that we take care of all of our relationships. And look what happens when we do whatever he tells us. I love the way the story ends at Cana. As the master of the banquet tasted the wine taken from the water jars, he said, you saved the best for last. That is one of the great messages, I think, of the New Testament. For those who seek to live as God wants us to live, for those of us who are getting older and some far older than me, I like to believe for many of you, as you've lived your life with Christ and you've grown up, you're having the very best now. I know sometimes we think, oh, it's when we're teenagers or whatever it was. But I think as we mature and we settle and we have these relationships and we become over time more and more and more obedient to God and we get closer to God, that we feel more fulfilled in our lives with one another, in our relationship with our church, our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and our Lord, and our Savior. So, what I would say, or what I think the Bible is saying, is take care of those close relationships. And hopefully, your last years will be your best years. And they will, in these two areas, if we do our best to be obedient to God. Secret to a great life, I think, is do whatever the Master is telling you to do. May God bless you. Amen.